Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you again. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. We'd like to continue that study that we've begun on the Gospel of Mark. I'll just mention while you're turning there, it is good that my oldest son Isaac visiting with us today and talking about having all the boys together. I had all five of them with me yesterday morning, somehow convinced them all to get outside early, and I had this 12 by 12 flooring, a platform, and I needed to move it up the hill about, well, a good piece, but the first 50 yards we had to move it by hand, and then we could put it on a trailer and drive it up the hill. And so anyway, the twins, I didn't want them mashed, you know, this thing was pretty heavy. So the four of us, we were trying to move this thing, had to turn it on its side and then worm it through the woods, you know, a little way. So even though we had Benny and Jacob and Isaac and myself, after about 10 feet, we thought we need to call our brother-in-law Michael, you know, Caitlin's husband, and get someone a little bit stouter, and just a fifth guy would really help on that thing. But it's good to get your people together sometimes. I saw as we left from there, we went to have breakfast at Hardee's, and after the older ones left, the twins and I were sitting there, and there was this family sitting in the corner, and I could tell they had a big family. And sometimes, you know, I just feel kind of the inclination to maybe speak to someone with a big family, since that's kind of our background and what have you, and maybe it'd be an open door to talk to them or something, you know. And it was a Hispanic family sitting there all quiet, and there's like five kids all clean. I don't know where they'd been as far as, I don't know if they had some business to do this. Looked like, as you know, just ready to go to a wedding or something, you know. And so I went over and just spoke to him. I didn't know how good English he had, but he seemed okay with it. He had nodded his head when he walked by me, you know. He'd walked by my guys and all that a couple times. And I said, "So you got a big family?" And he said, yep. And I said, "I got seven." And he started talking about how he had five, you know, and so what have you. And then I could tell his English was a little broken, but he says, "The Lord helps." And so I wish in a way I'd kind of use that to get into a more clear thing with the gospel. But nonetheless, you know, part of our thoughts today is looking for opportunity to witness and what situations come before us. You know, things like that sometimes move your heart. I know Leo tells us things all the time about people he sees out in the community. And so, you know, my little illustration is pretty small. I mean, brother, I commend you for your efforts on a regular basis, but that's not a strong point for me. So, you know, when I read a portion like this, you know, it makes me think about how I need to be more diligent in trying to speak to people. So when we come to Mark in chapter 2 is where we'll be. The book of Mark, we find of the four Gospels, this one points out Christ as the perfect servant. Is a great emphasis. You know, we've mentioned that at times about how in Matthew we see the emphasis of Christ and his kingdom, him as the coming king. In Luke we see an emphasis of his manhood. In John we see a great emphasis of his deity, that he's the eternal Son of God. Yet all these aspects overlap in each of the Gospels, but we just see a bit of a thrust of each in the different Gospels. So in Mark, as we pointed out, through chapter 9, we see his great Galilean ministry. And so many times we see his miracles and his actions and what he's doing in shoe leather as the servant, the perfect servant. And yet we find teaching, yet much of the lessons are evidenced by what he did as the servant. As chapter 10 spoke of the Son of Man who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What a perfect example the Lord Jesus was, that he was willing to give of his energy, his time, and what have you, to reach people, to tell them about the good news of the gospel, where he was going to the cross for their sins. And we find, as we move on into chapter 2, the first 12 verses, we find a particular situation before us. Keep in mind that in the book of Mark, there are certain movements that help us to identify the many things and places he went. Often he would say he would be by the sea, or that he would be going into a mountain, or he would be going into a synagogue, or into a house. That's just markers along the way if you're studying the book of Mark. And so we see here in chapter 2, verse 1, we'll notice some of these places. As we find in these first nine chapters, I have a note that 17 of the 19 recorded miracles in Mark would be found in this section. Notice verse 1, please. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive him, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemes? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." We'll stop there for the moment. In the house there in Capernaum, forgiving and healing the sick of palsy, we see the first 12 verses. And then the chapter continues with several other things. We'll stop at that for the moment. But as we find here in the first four verses, by the way, again, you need to go into the other Gospels to get a full study of the events of the life and ministry and death of the Lord Jesus. As you compare, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, and of course, tying in John, which has a unique flow to it, but nonetheless, the four Gospels, you see the overall thrust of his movements. This particular story, we could compare in Mark 2 with Matthew 9, the beginning of that text, and there in the latter part of Luke 5. But we see in verses 1 to 4, we see their faith, desire, and effort shown to bring this one into the presence of the one they had confidence could heal him. They had faith that he could be healed by the hand of this one, the Lord Jesus. Verses 5 to 10, we see the ability to forgive sins. Very important to the passage before us. The ability to forgive sins. And then in verses 11 and 12, we see his physical healing that's seen. In verse 1, we see in the house, perhaps the same house back in 129. We see there Simon's there, another healing. Not to be sure of that, but notice there in verse 2, many gathered. Many gathered. We don't always see huge crowds gathering to hear the word today, do we? Sometimes we may. But think in the early ministry of the Lord Jesus, when these miracles were being seen, many would come, many would follow. Of course, the Lord would look to make a distinction. Are you following just for your bellies to be filled? Why are you following? You know, so that could raise a question even for us today. Why do we come among the things of God? Is it because we love the Lord Jesus? Is it because we've just kind of grew up around the things of the assembly? Is it that my parents really, you know, are interested in these things and that's, I just, you know, kind of going along? There are different questions we can rise that can be raised before us. Why do we come among the things of the Lord? We see in verse 3 that there was one sick of the palsy and paralyzed. He was carried by these four. And so as the opportunity was to bring them, this one, into the presence of the Lord, we notice here it wasn't easy. Let's think about how, when it comes to opportunity to present people the Lord Jesus, or to give them the gospel, sometimes it's not easy on our behalf, is it? Sometimes we have to go out of our way to give someone the gospel or to present Christ to them. These ones were willing to go up and remove the top of the roof, and they had desire to be in the presence of the Lord and to seek Him for help. They uncovered the roof. So there are often can be hindrances in presenting the gospel, or for us having opportunity to be with the things of the Lord. You know, it's not always easy to be here, is it? You know, sometimes there are things that could hinder us. We can enumerate so many things, and justifiable things and such as that. But, you know, just Satan wants to prevent us from being around the things of the Lord. He wants to prevent us from witnessing to others and presenting Christ to them and bringing the gospel before them. Hindrances. These men were not put off by the difficulty. Oh, there's a lot here. You know, we can't get to the Lord. No, we're going to go another way. We have faith. He's the one that we need to go to. Notice then down in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's a remarkable statement. The Lord didn't simply heal without concern for their bigger need. He was going to deal with not only their physical need, but the spiritual need. He was going to address their sin. That's what is the root need for every man, woman, and child, that our sins are dealt with. And when we see them in the presence of the eternal Son of God, what a statement. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But in verse 6, there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Now this is important to note, they reason in their hearts. We're going to see in this passage not only the dealing with the topic of forgiveness of sins, but also the identification of who this one is that's speaking. We see deity. We see the eternal Son of God. As they reasoned in their hearts, we're going to see later that it's going to become evident the Lord knew them. He knew what was upon their hearts. But as we see there in verse 7, why does this man thus speak blasphemes? Blasphemes. To speak evil of. One rendering is to assume the rights or attributes of one. They're accusing him of such things of God. And rightfully so, even though to their disdain, why is he doing this? Notice in verse 7 also, why does this man thus speak blaspheme? Who can forgive sins but God only? Let's put a finger here and go back in the Old Testament and see the mindset. Forgiveness of sins by God. Let's go to the book of Micah, if you would please. At the end of the book of Micah, chapter 7. As we find the prophet that wrote some 7 centuries earlier, this portion that speaks of things concerning even prophecy about the Lord's first advent, speaking of him in chapter 5, is the one from that would come from Bethlehem. And yet it would speak of things beyond that, to his second coming. But at the end of the book, chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? What a question. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? So, in Mark, when they make the statement, who can forgive sins but God only? You know, you could, in your mind, point back to a passage like that and say, okay, God forgives sins. They did not want to accept who it was before them. The eternal Son of God. Another portion is in Isaiah. Isaiah 43. And we notice, if you're with me in Isaiah 43, a passage that has much to say about the person of God. For example, verse 1, it speaks about the Lord that created thee. In verse 3, it speaks of the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Verse 7 again, speaking of him as creator. Verse 10, 11 speaks of him that the Lord, there is no Savior except for him. So we go down and notice in 43, 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. What a statement. Who can forgive sins but God only? Let's go back to Mark. Who can forgive sins? Now, you might be sitting there and thinking, well, you know, doesn't the Bible tell me to forgive? If someone offends me and they come to me and they ask forgiveness, or if I'm in that situation, aren't I supposed to forgive? But let's make a distinction here. It's only God that can forgive in such a way that has the efficacy of cleansing for eternity. Only the forgiveness of God can keep you and I out of the lake of fire. You know, I might on a horizontal level be able to extend forgiveness to someone that has come to me and acknowledged wrong. But you know, I can't forgive them that's going to do a bit of good as far as their eternal destiny. That is the work of God. Who can forgive sins but God only? And so we see here in Mark chapter 2, as we continue on, verse 8, we see this word immediately or at once. That's interesting. Another marker in the book of Mark. Some 17 times more than any of these the Gospels. We find already some 4 times in the first chapter, immediately. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he saith unto them, why reason ye also these things in your hearts? Now, remember what I pointed out earlier about their reasonings in verse 6? Well, the Lord here knew their hearts. So we find the issue of forgiving sins. We find the issue of who is this one? Deity. The eternal Son of God. I may have mentioned something of this nature before, but it seemed like it's happened to me a couple times here just recently. We've gone several years without certain group coming to our house, knocking on our door, a religious group, but it's a couple times real recent it's happened to me. And in both opportunities, we tried to point out that Christ is the eternal Son of God. And the point being is that, you know, some of these groups, they will say a lot of things that you hear, a lot of things to try to sound like you and try to pull people in, a familiar sound. But then if you just say, well, you know, hold on, let's just get to the point. Do you believe that Christ is the eternal Son of God? And once you get to that point, you see the red flags go up with that individual. And the last time they were doing this, you know, the people we talked, and I don't know, maybe they could hear me. I kept trying to point out that Christ is God. And the people that had left their door open in the van, there was others in the driveway in the van, they were like, come on. And that one's like, turn around, like, no, I'm going to stay. Anyway, so just pointed out that if this one that you're speaking of and you're going around talking to people about, if he's not the eternal Son of God, how can he forgive you of your sins? We have all sinned. The only person born of a woman that's been on the face of this earth without sin is Christ. Amen. Because he was born of a virgin. He had no sin that he inherited. The impeccable one. And so we realize that in the Word of God that different times we find this evidently clear. Remember Thomas, it was even mentioned this morning, reading about Thomas, and it is so easy to remember him as doubting Thomas. But you know, it's a good thing to remember him for what he said later. Behold, when he saw the nail prints, "My Lord and my God." What a statement. Thomas called him God. Paul, what did he say? He spoke of him as God manifest in the flesh. You see what the Lord said in Hebrews chapter 1. When he spoke of the Son several times in Hebrews 1, in the middle of the chapter, he spoke of "Thy throne, O God, is forever." The Father made it clear. Yes, we see this one standing before these that were desirous to see this one healed, sick of the palsy. This was the eternal Son of God. He being the one that his enemies, they knew right well what he claimed. Oh, he speaks blasphemy. Like in the book of John, "You as a man makest thyself God." They knew what he claimed, who he claimed to be. And so we find here before us, verse 9, they of course had been reasoning in their hearts. He knew what was in them. "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed, and walk?" What would be easier? You know, we think of a miracle as an amazing thing. You know, we can't just tell someone to take up their bed and walk. But when you take it in perspective and think, can any of us promise someone eternal life? Promise them to have a clean conscience before God and know that their sins are forgiven for eternity as far as the east is from the west? We can't do that. But God only can. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you have the confidence that you will be in eternity with Him because He has forgiven you of your sins? The Spirit of God works on the heart of individuals, convicts us of our sin. And when we have a guilty conscience before God, then we are to respond before God with empty hands. "Lord, save me. Forgive me. I'm a sinner." Who can forgive sins but God only? So we continue and notice in verse 10, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power, he has authority on earth to forgive sins." Isn't that the bottom line? He has the power. He has the authority. Religious people, you know, whether you see them on TV or interact in some manner, and they come across as if they've got some great authority or some personal link to God, and that they can do something, they can heal you or what have you, or they've got some unique authority. It's the Lord and the Lord only that can heal us. And He only that can forgive us of our sins eternally and declare us right with God. So we notice there in verse 11, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." Once again, we see this word "immediately." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." This is amazing. We've never seen such a thing done as this. What a testimony. This one that would do these many miracles, all these things he did in shoe leather, right down where the rubber meets the road, he would use them as an opportunity to speak the bigger picture of the truth of the Lord Jesus, offering the forgiveness of sins. You know, a man says such as he did, the God-man, and then you witness what he does to this man physically. What a testimony. Notice, as we just pause for the last few moments and look at some scriptures concerning forgiveness and remind ourselves of what God says concerning the Lord Jesus and forgiveness. Let's go to some of the sermons in Acts to start with. Acts 13. We notice at the end of the chapter, Paul, in one of his early addresses on this first missionary journey, as he's moved out with Barnabas from Antioch. And in Acts 13, we notice in verse 38, he's been speaking of the resurrection and of the one, the Lord Jesus. Now he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness, the remission of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Later on in chapter 2, by the way, and for time's sake, I will just look to do that tonight, we'll see things pertaining to the law and distinctions that are there. And so it's made here that it's through Christ that we can be justified, that we can be saved, that we can be forgiven, and it's not by the law. Moreover, we can go to chapter 26. We see Paul still upon the scene. We see him moving toward the end of his time here on earth, and as we see him moving toward Rome after these journeys, in chapter 26, we see in yet another address as he's before King Agrippa, and he's talking about his conversion. He's looking back to that time on the road to Damascus, and in 26, he recalls what had happened that day. Verse 17, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Inheritance. Here's a lot, as it were. And it's based on turning from the power of Satan to God by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins. He preaches this message before kings and those in authority. Let's go now quickly to the epistles, beginning with Ephesians. Ephesians 1. We see in this lofty chapter 1 that speaks of things in the heavenlies, things that the Lord has done toward us that believe. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, speaking of our Savior, "in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." It's by that unmerited favor of God that we have been redeemed, we have been bought, we've been purchased by that precious, innocent blood of the Lord Jesus. And what have we? We have the forgiveness of sins. Are you here today and still have that burden upon you? It's like that analogy in that story, the Pilgrim's Progress, when there's that one with that great burden on his back and he's going along the way, and yet that burden needs to be lifted. How else can you have your burden lifted than to know the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ? Religion will not bring that to you. Only Christ. In a very similar manner, the twin epistle of Colossians chapter 1 would say this. Just a couple pages over in Colossians 1. I'll begin reading at verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit, meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." That's a mouthful. what inheritance we have in the Lord Jesus, because he has made us fit. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That is enough to bring us to worship, isn't it?
Amen.
To think of the burdens that have been lifted at the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the passage we've been considering in Mark 2 this morning, we see Christ to be Savior who died and resurrected, who forgives us our sins. He must be fully God and man. And we see that in this passage, walking on earth amongst men, but able to forgive sins, able to know the hearts of those people that were reasoning in their hearts, contradicting the Lord Jesus and their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. He knew them. Do you know him today? We as believers can go away encouraged and reminded of our Savior and the beauty of the knowledge of sins forgiven. The Lord willing, we'll continue on tonight in chapter 2. Let's look to the Lord and pray. Father, again, thank you for the Lord Jesus and for all that he did and for what he showed us through these events as he went into these different situations and how he proved who he was and he offered the forgiveness of sins. Father, we just pray for those that we witness to and those that we know and those in our lives and our families. And we just pray for, as on the prayer list, there are ones that are near to hearts of many here that are without Christ. Some of our own folks, some of our own kin. We just pray for your will to be done, convicting power of the Lord, of thyself, Father, thy Spirit, by thy word upon them, we pray that they might come to the end of themselves, that they would come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to see opportunities before us, to give a track or to bring up the person Christ, to speak well of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you'd embolden us, Lord, in these things. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.